All right, saints, I'm not done with you yet. Let's get into the Lord's Word together. Let's look at that passage, Acts chapter 2. Will you turn there with me? Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Who's the they? It's the disciples of the Lord that St. Luke has been talking about. We have to remember that this event is part of a whole. In fact, what I'll say to you is this event is a part of God's great story of redemption and renewal. And we need to step back and look at this event with those eyes. Oftentimes in the church, when we talk about Pentecost, we focus on the supernatural events that took place that day. And that's very understandable. There were some unique things that happened. One is the disciples were praying, and this was 120 of them. You see, there were more than the 12 disciples, right? There were a lot of other followers of Jesus. We often think of the disciples as the 12, and they were the first, but they weren't the last. But they were the ones who became the apostles, the sent ones. And leaders in the church in a special way. But there were a lot of followers of Jesus at this time. They'd gathered together because the Lord had told them he was going to send them the Holy Spirit. And that they needed to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And so they stayed together. And then the day arrived. And it was Pentecost. Now Pentecost was a historic festival that God had commanded them to participate in. You remember when we've talked about the spring feasts and the fall feasts. Those are part of the festivals the Lord called Israel to follow, that they would remember his acts. They would remember him. But also those festivals pointed to some greater and fuller fulfillment. Remember when we talked about Passover? Well, turn with me to Leviticus 23. That's back in the Old Testament. Just look at these real quick. We won't spend much time. We don't have it. But page 128 and 129, chapter 23 of Leviticus. This is where the Lord lays out the festivals for them. One of them, of course, being the Sabbath itself. They were to observe the Sabbath. We know about that. Passover. We celebrated that here with the Seder meal this year. Remember that? What was the Passover event? Well, the event actually that it was to remind them of is the Lord delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And he did that by the angel of death passing over Egypt and passing over those who put the blood of the lamb on, I'll call it the door frame. Okay? And the angel of death would pass over that. In other words, they'd be safe. It was those who weren't covered by the blood of the lamb where the firstborn in that household would die. Now that sounds familiar to us, right? Blood of the lamb? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. That event was prophetic. The Lord was not only rescuing them then, he was pointing to the ultimate great rescue for humanity through what Jesus would do as the Lamb of God on the cross. Praise the Lord, right? There's our rescue, is what he did. So the Lord has continuity with these festivals to tell us not only what he's done in history, but what he's going to do and accomplish in history. Another one is right after Passover was the festival of first fruits. The barley fruit harvest was coming, and the first barley that came, they were to take that, and they were to celebrate that before the Lord, trusting that he was going to provide more. So they would take what they had. It's kind of like what we do when we're to give the first fruits of our income. Not wait and see, well, how much do I have left? No, we're to give him the tithe first. And what does that do? It says, we trust you, Lord, to provide the rest. That's what it's all about, folks, is trusting him. Do we trust him? That's God's issue. If we don't trust him, then we don't really know him and believe him. And his issue is, do you know me? Do you believe me? Do you love me? And so it was with them. Do you trust me that as you give me this first fruits of your harvest, that I'll provide the rest to come? Now here's what's really cool, is that on that first fruits day, which was the day, the Sunday after the Sabbath of the crucifixion, the Passover that week, okay? That day, first fruits, was the day Jesus rose from the dead. And St. Paul says, Jesus is the first fruits of those being raised from the dead. You know who that's talking about? You. Jesus is the first fruits. He's the promise of the resurrection for the rest of us. Is that cool or what? I hope it's something how the Lord weaves that all in together. And so also with Pentecost, the third major festival of the spring. What was Pentecost? Well, where's the word come from? Shavuot was about 50 days. 50 days of what? Well, let's look at it. It's right here. Verse 15 of chapter 23. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, meaning of the first fruits. Okay? The day of the resurrection, we'll call it now. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. So be good stuff. And they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. So this Shavuot or Pentecost is also called the feast of first fruits. Turn with me a little bit to your right in the book of Numbers, page 173. This is verse 26 of chapter 28 in Numbers. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation or gathering, and on it goes. So what he's done there is called the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, or Pentecost, is also known as First Fruits. It gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? But it's a number of names because of the different things that it signifies and is connected with. But what is important for us today here, particularly, is to understand that this also was a festival of first fruits. In this case, it was the wheat harvest. Now, why would they, they're agricultural people, but, the Lord has more purpose. Why did he call that the Feast of First Fruits? Well, one, he wanted them to offer and to remember. But two, he was pointing again to something deeper. Something that happened on Pentecost itself that has pertinence for you and me. And that is that on that day of first fruits was the first fruits of the Lord's reuniting, renewing the world. Let's look back at our Acts passage. Back to Acts chapter 2. So, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a sound as if a rushing wind. There was tongues that looked like flames of fire. Both wind and fire represent the Lord's presence. And that could be whole sermon stuff itself. We're not focused there today. And then they spoke in other tongues. And what happened? People from different nations heard the praise of the Lord in their own tongue. And that's really significant and often doesn't get emphasized on Pentecost. What's significant about that is that the nations that are listed here, right? You've got the Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, and on it goes and lists all these countries that are represented there in Jerusalem. Those countries cover the known world of that time. And what happened? They all heard about Jesus and the works of God. And that day, out of that group of people, 3,000 of them came to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's huge. And that's really ultimately the purpose, one of the key purposes of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not that God would flash these signs, supernatural signs, that we get entertained by them. No, the signs are intended to say to the world and to us, the Lord is present. And the Holy Spirit is intended to make us, renew us within, that we become more like Jesus. And in becoming more like Jesus, take the mission of Jesus upon us as the church, which is to do what? To take the good news of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus came to do. I came to seek and save the lost. He did signs and wonders, but the focus wasn't to be on the signs and wonders per se, but on whom? Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He always points to Jesus. And that's what the call of the church is to be, is to point to Jesus. That's why we say here at COK, it's all about what? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's it. And that's what was going on at Pentecost. What were they praising the Lord about? And what were they preaching about? Peter goes on to preach in Aramaic, the native tongue there, the broad tongue, the gospel. What they heard in their own languages were praises to God. But then when it came time to preach, and boom, he gave it to them right there in his tongue, there in Jerusalem. But then the church was to take it out. Look with me to chapter 1. This is part how we know what St. Luke is trying to emphasize. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's the book of Luke, right? The Gospel of Luke. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and the commands he gave through the Holy Spirit. He presented himself alive, many proofs that he was alive, okay? Then he said this in verse 4, and while staying with his disciples, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, Luke is focusing in on, okay, now what's happened? The Lord has ascended. He had promised to them he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Now he's about to tell us that he did. But before so, why? Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a whole other sermon topic. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what's the Lord's focus there? When he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power to come upon them, his focus isn't on what we call the gifts. We have St. Paul's letter today where he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Every single one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, has a manifestation of the Spirit that you're to use. And by the way, you don't likely have them all. It's together that the church has them. And it carries it out. Together as the church, we're the body of Christ, and we carry out this mission. And what's the mission? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's the context then when he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, what happened on Pentecost, and what happened through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, which really we could call them the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because the Apostles didn't do that. That's the point. It was the Holy Spirit doing it in them. And it was a wondrous initiatory event when he baptized them. And boom, this powerful stuff happened. But the most powerful thing is that Peter, for instance, was changed. This coward who denied Jesus, and the rest of us would likely have been cowards too, not picking on Peter, he's a great saint and hero. Very human, right? Great gifts, but he couldn't do it in his own gifts. When it came to crunch time, he folded. But then on this day, when the Holy Spirit was on him, you couldn't find a more powerful preacher standing right there in the middle of Jerusalem where he'd been afraid that he was going to be carried to the cross himself, he's preaching the gospel. And he's talking about whom? Jesus. And that the things that people were witnessing that day were promised by God. And there we get back to the main focus today. That event, that day, was not an accident. It was planned in the purposes of God. And it wasn't planned to happen just that day or even weeks before. That was planned in the mind of God from the very beginning. And when he called his people Israel together, he called them to celebrate these festivals that would point to his work of redemption. And on that day, he was bringing redemption in humanity, bringing them back together, the various tribes, tongues, languages. Turn with me to chapter 11 of Genesis so you see the context of this. And hopefully out of this, we'll see the big picture of what Pentecost was the first fruits of. Well, even the context of that. Remember, in chapter 6, we have the account of the flood. And that follows in those chapters. Then God establishes a covenant with Noah. Remember that? Well, why was there a flood in the first place? Because of human sin. Right? It was so bad, the Lord says, I'm going to wipe them out except for this one family. It was Noah's family, and he had three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And from those three came the nations of the world. And part what chapter 10 points out is that everybody, including the descendants of Shem, which ended up being Israel, was included in those descendants, right? That's the focus of this book. They all shared one blood and one language. So verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Okay, so far so good. And the Lord had told Noah and his descendants that he wasn't going to curse the world again through water, and that they were to go out and multiply. He said this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Just like Adam had been instructed, so Noah and his descendants were to do what had been instructed, and that's to multiply and fill the earth. Okay? I've made you stewards. I want you to go out and enjoy it. I want you to spread out over the whole earth. What happened? Once again, human beings disobeyed. We're told that as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. That land is what today we would call the Babylon area or Iraq. And they said to one another, so far so good, they started to go. Remember, the ark settled in where? Turkey, essentially. So they started moving south from there and other different directions, south, southeast. But then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, there's a lot of details that are left out here. I certainly don't understand it all, but this much is clear. They started off, and then they got full of pride, and they decided, no, we're going to build ourselves a city, we're going to build it up to the heavens, and we're going to stay put right here. In disobedience to the very thing God told us. Here we go again. So what does the Lord do? He comes down and sees this great thing they do. And I presume that's anthropomorphic, but I don't know. He may, in the angel of the Lord, come down and seen what they were doing, but this is what we do know. He confused their languages. That's the event from which we get the word Babel. Father Chuck is just babbling on. I hope not, but hope not. That's but, you know, talking and confusion and all kinds of stuff going on. That was what was going on there. Wow. And so, what did they end up doing? What he told them to do, spread. But the problem was, is they still had the rebellious hearts, and they were separated from God. And so the story goes on about God out of that people, snatching one man, remember who he is? Abram. And from Abram, saying, listen, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And ultimately that blessing is in Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of, all the way back, the son, you know, of Abram. Are you there with me? So, all this confusion, and now the Lord has these peoples of the earth who are in rebellion to him, who are lost from him. If they're not rescued, they'll be separated from him for eternity, which is exactly what the enemy Satan was after in the beginning. You know, God could have just started from scratch, but then his purposes, you know, well, the enemy would have won that round, right? And the Lord ain't going to let that happen. He had a plan. His plan was out of this people. He would show who he was, and he'd provide a deliverer. But ultimately, that would lead to the reunification of the nations, the peoples of the world, under him. And on Pentecost, we have the beginning of the first fruits of that. That the nations were gathered there in Jerusalem, and they all were united in hearing the good news about Jesus. And they were united in coming into faith in Jesus. And from then on out, the gospel went out to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That is God's purpose. His purpose in all of this is to bring human beings back into eternal relationship with himself and bringing the world into union under his rule. And that will be what he ultimately accomplishes. And that's what the prophet Joel speaks of. And why he also says, and every name that calls upon the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Thank you. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Then you are saved. But then you have a mission. And it's the same mission the apostles had, and that is to be the witnesses. And here we say, New Braunfels, Texas, and the world. That's the call of the church. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. It's not all about us. It's not about what we witness and see and experience. Certainly that's part of it. But it's ultimately, all of that is about changing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ so that we participate in his kingdom and his kingdom's work, both in relationship with the Father, but also in making him known to the world. And so COK, saints of COK, that's our call. And we can't do it by ourselves, just like St. Peter couldn't. He was in fear, so we also feel fear. You want to get over fear and fulfill what he calls you to do? Then ask the Holy Spirit to help you to do it. He will do it, not you. He will do it. And that's who we need to call upon. And I'm praying this Pentecost Sunday that we call upon the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us, to fill us up again. We need refilling. We get the baptism once. We're initiated into him, but the filling has to happen over and over. And we can get distracted, can't we? I can. I do. Hate to admit it, but I must. It happens to all of us. But we're reminded of this. Oh, Lord, fill me again. Fill me. I cannot do it. But you can. And I want you to be glorified, you who saved me, who included me in that rescue mission. So, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Would you do that, please? And you don't have to ask this, I'm not coercing, but I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do his thing with us. Okay? And I pray that you join me in that. So what I say here, we say together, is we really don't want to play church, do we? We want to be the church. And the church is represented by those disciples in that day when the Holy Spirit filled them up, baptized them, and then did wonders in and through them. And it was a small group. It was 120. And the world's been changed. We've got more than 120 in this parish. That's pretty something, isn't it? So may he do a new work with us. The Lord be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are sovereign. And history is your story. And you are accomplishing what you purposed from the beginning, bringing together a people that cover the span of the globe, who know you and love you and serve you, and who are in eternal relationship with you. And we thank you for the amazing grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world to rescue us. And we thank you, Lord, that you tied in those feasts to point to what you've done and what you will do and what is yet to come. You are writing this story. And Lord, we are part of your story, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we want to play the part that you've called us to in its fullness. We want to honor you, for you are worthy. But we cannot do any of this by ourselves. And we thank you that you've revealed we don't have to, you don't want us to, you want to be intimately connected with us, indeed within us, by your Holy Spirit, to empower us to walk in unity with you and one another. And so, Lord, even as you've had the gospel come to the ends of the earth to us and here at Texas, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh, that we might take the gospel to New Braunfels, to Texas and the world. Lord, we don't know how by ourselves, but you do. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would change us, Lord, that you would empower us by filling us up. And may we every day ask you to fill us up, Lord, that we might honor you, that we might show forth Jesus in our life, and that others, through our witness, will come to embrace the lover and the Savior of the world. And this we ask for your name's sake. Amen.